make your way to your seat tonight and grab your Bible and have that, or grab a Bible. Maybe if you need to use one from in front of you tonight, you can, but have a Bible out. If you need tonight's notes, make sure you have the right notes for this evening and for our study tonight, our Bible study tonight. It should say on your sheet in big letters somewhere on it, spiritual discipline number 2, as we walk through studying the spiritual disciplines that God gives us. It's number 2. If you don't have that one, you're welcome to grab one from the Welcome Center. And I know we have quite a few watching online tonight for a few different reasons, but I greet each of them tonight as well. And if you need tonight's notes and you're watching online, you can, or others, if you want to zoom in, if this is too small a print, you could download it. Go to our website to the Connect page, lbcrichmond.com, the Connect page, and then pick today's sermon notes. It'll give you all 3 lessons so far. You can just choose which one and walk through. It's our 3rd lesson on the spiritual disciplines, and so we're going to pick up there tonight. Turn to your Bible to John chapter 4. That's where we'll begin, John chapter 4, this evening. And just to kind of reintroduce our concept, if you've been out for a couple weeks or haven't been here for one of them, the first week we talked about introducing the spiritual disciplines. What are they? Is there a list somewhere of all the spiritual disciplines in Scripture? Well, not exactly. The spiritual disciplines are principles that Scripture or the Bible lays out for us for our living. We use as our theme verse for this study, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And we know that that means to train yourself, to work toward. It's a word of endurance. It's a word of kind of a painstaking, putting through the process of going through. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train yourself to godliness. Now we know we don't obtain godliness by our good deeds. In the same way that we don't obtain salvation from sin, we don't gain a relationship with God by doing good things. That's never what He instructs us in His Word. God never anywhere in His Word says, do these good things, do these good actions, stay away from these bad things, and then you can have a relationship with me. That's never the way He presents it, but rather we have godliness from our relationship with God. God is the one that makes us godly. God is the one, as we walk with Him, that makes us holy. And yet He does also give us responsibility in that. He gives us things and principles and practices through which He's chosen to work. And so you see that there. It says, what are the spiritual disciplines? They are the principles of Scripture that God teaches over and over and over. For instance, last week we talked about Bible reading, or not just reading, but Bible intake, Bible engagement. Am I hearing God's Word, listening to God's Word, being taught and preached? Am I reading it? Am I meditating on it? Am I reading it with others? Am I taking part in God's Word? And that's not just something that's listed once in Scripture, but all over the Bible. So each of these principles, each of these spiritual disciplines, we're taking from the whole of the Bible. So each of them, we have quite a few verses listed. We won't read all these verses. These studies are meant to kind of prompt us throughout the week. I hope that you'll take these notes and look at them, meditate, dwell, kind of think on them, look up the verses with each point, and just kind of submit to what God wants for our lives. And so this is sort of an introductory point to that. So the spiritual disciplines, as you see it, they're common habits, they're practices whereby God chose, or through which God chooses to grow our faith as a believer. They are God-given paths to transforming grace. That God gives us grace, He does the work in our lives. And yet He has chosen to show us some ways in which we put ourselves in that path of grace. And so God calls us to do certain things. We don't have a particular order to which ones we're studying and which order. Last week we talked about engaging with Scripture, that the Bible should be a regular part of our lives. This week we're going to talk about worship. And I did kind of put those two at the front end of the disciplines because the Bible informs us of all the other disciplines. If I don't walk in Scripture, if I don't know God's Word, if I don't have any part in what He has spoken to me through His Word, then how will I know any of the other things? And so the Bible is what informs all of those other spiritual disciplines. But I'll say it this way tonight, that worship is what fuels all of those other disciplines. That the Bible informs me about what God desires for my life, but worship is the fuel or the motivation for those other things in my life. There's other spiritual disciplines we're going to cover. Prayer and fellowship, engagement with God's people, being part of the church. And we're going to talk about meditating on Scripture and growing in that. Talking about acts of goodness, if you would, acts of kindness toward others, acts of good deeds that God calls us to. And all of those things are fine, but all of them are forms of worship. Worship fuels all of those other spiritual disciplines. And so we want to look at this passage and look at this topic tonight. You see there the first quote says, "Worship is the believer's response of all that he is, the mind, the emotions, the will, and body, to all that God is and says and does." It's the loving response balanced by the fear of the Lord and who God is. And it's a deepening response as the believer comes to know God better. So it's something that grows. And we learn that from Scripture. And that's what I want to emphasize as we get started tonight. That worship is an interesting spiritual discipline, as all of them are, because it is not simply an act. It is not simply something we do. It is not just an action. It's not something we muster of ourselves. But worship is a response. There's other ones that are just matter of fact. Here's what it is, and here's what God says to do. Worship is one of those that as God gives it to us, the Bible includes a lot of principles about worship. But the Bible doesn't exclusively define worship. There's nowhere in Scripture you're going to go where it instructs us to worship God, and then it gives us the exact outline, the exact specific action, outward action of what worship is. But worship is the response of my life to all that God has done in it. Worship is not just a feeling, like all the other spiritual disciplines. It's not a feeling. It's not an attitude. It's not just something that is within. It begins within, but it works itself outward. Worship is to be purposeful, but worship is first and foremost, it's a response. It's a reaction to what God has done. I don't worship God in order to gain something from God. Worship is not in order to gain God's attention. It's not that I'm called it. When I say the word worship, you all may have, if you close your eyes and just kind of say the word worship, we all may picture different things. Some of us may picture something that looks like a church service and people gathered together, people singing. Some may picture a group of people praying together. You may picture a certain religious act, even from other religions. You may have something that you kind of picture in your mind that is worship, an outward action. But what we can never picture worship as is some means by which we attain or grab God's attention. Worship is never from or instigated or originating within my own nature, within my own self, my own mind. Worship is responsive. It is the response of what God has first done in me. It is not in order to get God to do something for me. It is because of what He's already done. So I want to look at this tonight, this idea of worship as an act of godliness. And I use that word carefully. It is not just an act, but it is a purposeful, it is something that we do beyond something that we feel. So I want you to notice tonight a few things about it. We're not going to go into all the discussion of what worship is or isn't by this term or this definition. We're just going to kind of look at an overview of what it is. But I'll just say it in this way. It is the humble response, the obedient response toward what the heart acknowledges in truth about God. It is your life. It is how your life is lived. Worship is not something that you set aside and you do at a certain time of day only, though it should be something you set aside time to do. It's not something we just do on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, though that is a time that we should worship. Worship is the response of my life to the Lord. So I want you to notice a couple words. The Old Testament word that is used, a Hebrew word that is primarily used for worship. It literally means to bow down, to humble oneself before. The New Testament, it means to crouch down in adoration. It's made of two words. The original word is made of two words, meaning to kiss toward. It is a display of affection. It is a display of adoration. It is the response of what is done in me. It's the response then coming outward. So I ask you tonight, do you worship God with your life? Do you have purposeful moments each and every day as an individual in which you worship God? Not just with your actions throughout life, but purposefully to worship the Lord. It means that worship is not, it's not only music and singing. Sometimes we think of worship, we think of music and singing. We think of the words praise and worship going together, and that is singing toward God. It's music. And if that's the case, some of us are going to be severely limited in how we worship the Lord. But thankfully, that Scripture does include music in a form of worship, as a form of worship, but it is not the form of worship. It goes beyond that, and it's not just music or singing. It's not just feeling or emotion. It's not just a physical act. Though worship's going to include all of those things. So what in the world is worship? Look at John chapter 4, and look in verse number 20. Of all of the things that Jesus talked about in all of Scripture, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of his conversations, there's nothing spiritual about it. This is just my personal opinion, I guess you'd say. This is my favorite conversation that Jesus has in all of the Gospels. I don't know why it is, it has been for a long time, for a number of different reasons we won't go into tonight. It was one of my favorite conversations, if not my favorite conversation that Jesus has that recorded in all of Scripture. He's speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. He goes out of his way to make sure that he talks to this woman who has a very interesting life, to say the least. He speaks to her, and she's had a life of up and down. She's been married multiple times, and he tries to talk to her about her own personal life and some of the things that she has gone through. She kind of deflects in that conversation. She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know why he's there and why he's speaking to her. He is there because he's caring and concerned for her soul. And anytime Jesus brings up something personal about her or to her, she kind of deflects and gets into something else. She kind of talks about, I wouldn't call it politics, but the difference between Jews, the Jewish that were there, and the Samaritans, where she was from in Samaria. And she talks about the difference in their custom, the difference in their culture. And she kind of deflects and turns aside several times. And one of the pieces of their conversation before Jesus really speaks to her heart and her soul, verse number 20. Notice what she brings up. She says, I perceive, verse 19, that thou art a prophet. She says, you're a prophet. So I have a religious question for you. She says in verse number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She said, there's this thing about worship. The Samaritans, they believe they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. That's an old kind of custom. The Samaritans were not just Jewish by background, but they were sort of a blending of the nations that were around them. So they did have Jewish lineage, but they also had other lineage to the people of Canaan. And so they didn't like the Jewish people. They rejected each other. And at one point, there was this kind of other alternative. We're going to not go down to the temple to worship God as instructed. We're not going to go down with the Jewish people. We're going to have our own sacred space. We're going to worship God in separate ways. And you say this, and we say this. And hey, which one's right? Is my worship real worship? Is basically what she's asking Jesus. Then in verse number 21 down through verse 24, Jesus gives us this framework of worship. And look at verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, we shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, he's not saying that they are better than the Samaritans. He's saying he is a Jewish person. He is the Messiah. Salvation's going to come through this. And so, yes, there is credence to this place, to this temple, and to worshiping the Lord. But, verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is the Messiah, the Savior, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She says, eventually somebody's going to come and kind of sort this all out, tell us exactly what we're supposed to do to worship God. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He says, I am the one. I am the authority on this. I am God himself come in human form. Jesus says these things to her and he gives us this framework. I want to point out a couple of things that Jesus teaches in this conversation about worship. First, he teaches that worship is God-centered, not man-focused. Notice that phrase that he says there. He says that mountain and Jerusalem, it's not about that. Worship the Father. He says it's not about what place you're in. It's not even about, in this case, the posture and the things that are around you, the building that you're gathered toward. Worship is first directed toward the Father. That worship is meant to be God-centered, not man-focused. Sometimes, kind of American culture, when we think of worship, we think primarily of a church service gathering. And we think of the things that are done in the church service gathering, the music that is sung, how certain things are ordered, what people say, praying and certain prayers or different things together, how the Bible is taught or what's talked about. And on all of those things can be worship. But worship is not first in structure or in what is done or in the music or in the choices that are made. Worship is first God-centered, not man-focused. I want you to notice also what Jesus says. He says that worship is spiritual, not simply functional. That worship is not about going to a certain place and doing a certain thing at a certain time in a certain way. That worship is first about the created soul, the person, acknowledging and communing in relationship with their Creator. Notice he says, notice what he says, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. He says it's not about just the physical location. It's about what is being done. It's about what is done first in your heart and in your soul. That is real worship. Not in your action, not in the folding of your hands in a certain way, not in being in a certain place at a certain time and structuring a certain routine every week or in this way or that way. It's not just functional, it's spiritual. It must come from the inner man. Notice Jesus also teaches that worship is founded in what we know and not in what we feel. Notice he says, you worship, you know not. He says, you don't know exactly what you worship. He says, I can tell you're confused because you're saying what makes our worship right or wrong compared to yours. You're saying, where do we go and what do we do? I'm telling you, it's about who you worship and what you know of him. He says, you're worshiping, but you don't really understand or know the God that you worship. You've been distracted by traditions. You've been distracted by what other people have said. You've been distracted by even false teaching. You've been distracted by other things. You worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. Because worship is God-centered, not man-focused. And notice, that's why he goes on and he says, when true worshipers, worship is not gauged by the Lord by our intention. It's not by even just our motives, though those things should be in line with what God says, but that God is formed on what we know about God, not just what we feel. Worship is responsive, reactive. I have to know from God's word who he is and what he has done for me. And then worship is my response to that. Notice, on the same note, Jesus says that worship is focused on divine truth, not human discovery. I think sometimes when people talk about worship, they say, well, I worship in this way, or I worship in this way. I feel that this way and that way. Or I feel the most worshipful when I am in this environment, when I'm in this place, or when I have this type of experience. Remember, worship is God-centered, not man-focused. It's not worship based on how you feel. It's not worship based on the moment and your experience of the moment. It's not worship based on how worshipful you think you are in that moment or how you feel in that moment. Worship is based on what God has said. Notice he says that they that worship must worship in spirit. That's the inner man. It should involve my emotions. It should be hard for us to hear about the gospel of Christ and not be stirred. It should be hard for us not to hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, came to this earth, died, lived perfect, sinless life, taught the way of God to all those that would follow him and yet died on our behalf, a sacrifice for us, the pain of the cross, rose to new life, resurrected, is alive forevermore, and offers that new life to us. And though we go through hardship in this life, and though our physical bodies may come to an end and die, that he's promised eternal life in which all things are set right and all things are made new. It should be hard for us to worship and to think about those things and not be stirred emotionally. It says we worship in spirit. It is in spirit. Emotionally, mentally, physically, everything about us should be moved in worship. But it's not only us, because remember, it is God-centered, not man-focused. So he doesn't say they must worship in spirit only. He says they must worship in spirit and truth. Because I'm a sinner. I still do what's wrong. And I'm imperfect. And so though my worship may have good motives at times, it must be informed by God's word. Worship must be, or worship, Jesus says, is desired and commanded by God. Notice this is an interesting phrase. It says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't it an amazing truth that God desires our worship? Think of that. Like the largest oceans, massive waves, Mount Everest, and go out to the Rocky Mountains. You travel the wilderness of Alaska. You see every magnificent thing this earth has created on it, and then leave earth in a rocket or whatever means you choose to travel to space. I'm probably going to stay here, but you go to space and you just keep going and going and going and see other worlds and other galaxies, other solar systems, and you travel the expanse of the universe, and there is amazing, amazing things. You can go in the hallway or in the back room back there, and we turn off all the microphones, and you and I can't even have a conversation from this side of the building to the other because you can't hear me. You can't hear my voice across the room, let alone across the universe. God's universe is so expansive. His works are so mighty. His creation is magnificent. And yet my little voice, my small life, God desires that I worship him. Not in some needy sort of selfish, pride-filled way, but because he knows that he alone can satisfy me. He alone has my best desire in his heart. He alone can give me good things and fulfill me. And so he desires that I worship him. Notice, Jesus also says that our worship is from salvation, not for it. He talks about that and he says, the Messiah is coming. He's going to set all this right. He says, I am the Messiah. We worship, and Jesus goes on, he teaches in other places in his words, we worship not to get saved, but we worship because we are saved. If you're a Christian tonight, you're a believer, and you've been forgiven of your sins, and you know that you stand right before God, and your eternity is settled before him, he deserves your worship. It should be the response of our hearts. Notice also as we look at worship, notice the importance of worship. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 29. Just a couple principles. I won't read each of these verses, but they are, I hope you look at them in Exodus 20. You know, of course, when you turn to Psalm 29, but in Exodus 20, when God gives the Ten Commands, he says, you know, serve, worship the Lord your God. There is no other God. Have no other God before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't try to form something that you worship. I am who I am. Worship me alone. He commands us to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells his people, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and serve him. You should swear by his name, by the Lord. Notice Psalm 29, verse number 2. God commands it. It says in verse number 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God makes it clear. It is not that some believers are supposed to worship. Other believers are not. Some are more pray people and some are more worship people. Some are more deeds and duties and go do things type of people, good works people, and then other people are worship. No, we are all worship people, not bound by some limitation in life. We are all to worship the Lord. It's used by God. Worship is used by God to move us. But again, it's God-centered. It is first and primarily foremost for Him, not for us. So when we gather as a church and we gather as a group of Christian believers, our worship in this room on Wednesdays or on Sunday morning, it's great to sing, it's great to worship, but it's good and it's best to remember it's none of it's about us. None of it's about what I experience. None of it's about what I walk to the parking lot thinking, I got something today. It's not about what I got today. It's about what I gave to the Lord today. It's about what my mind focused on. It's about the attention of my heart. It's about my obedience to His Word. That is real worship. Notice it is commanded by God. It pleases God. Notice worship's a part of our purpose as people. Never be a fulfilled and satisfied human being until you learn to worship the Lord. Look at Psalm 100, verse number 1. Psalm 100, verse number 1. Isaiah 47 or 43 that you have there, it says, God explicitly says He created them or created us for Him, for worship. Colossians 1 tells us that by Him, and for Him, all things were made. Notice Psalm 100, look at verse number 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Those are all different forms of worship, not the only way. Notice verse number 3. Circle the verbs if you have it there in your Bible. Make, serve, come, know, enter, bless. There's all kinds of different ways to worship the Lord. Notice verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is our purpose. We were created to bring glory to God. Worship is part of who we are as people. In Revelation, you know what book of the Bible talks about worship more than any other book of the New Testament? The word worship is used about 60 times, I believe it is, in the New Testament. The majority, the high majority of those times are in the book of Revelation. Well, what is the book of Revelation about? It's about God establishing His eternal kingdom, the eternality of His people in His presence. So of course it would make sense that when we are perfected, when we are made new, when we are made righteous, when we are made whole, we will do what we were created to do in the first place, which is to worship God. Notice number 3, worship contributes to our sanctification as believers. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'll read Romans 12. You look at, you're already in Psalm. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. You know the verse in Romans 12. You're probably familiar with it, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word there for service is the lesser form. It's the lesser used form of the word worship in the New Testament. It's your reasonable worship. It's your physical service of God to present yourself as a sacrifice. To live for God is a form of worship. But then he also says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So part of our worship is that it transforms us as we worship the Lord. Look at Psalm 115. This is kind of going to give the reverse, the opposite effect. Psalm 115, look if you would at verse, we'll start in verse number 4. Their idols, talking about fake, false gods, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They're fake. That's what he's saying, verses 4 through 7. They have hands, they don't handle, feet, they don't go anywhere, they don't walk. Neither speak they through their throat. They're not real. They don't do anything. He's talking about these false things that have the worship at its root form is attention, it's adoration. The thing that they give their attention to, the thing that they give their adoration to, for these people, it's a formed, a carved God. For us, it could be our work, it could be our entertainment, it could be our hobby, it could be our value, it could be our identity, it could be anything in this world that we choose aside from God to form and fill our life, to give our attention and focus to. And he says, if you do that for something that's not really God, notice here's something in verse number 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. This is a profound verse. He says they form little idols that just sit there They have no purpose. They don't do anything. They don't go anywhere. They don't say anything. They don't accomplish stuff. They don't help people. They don't sing. They do nothing. They sit on a shelf. They have no purpose. And then what he says in verse number 8, the people that follow them and serve them, they're just like that. They have no purpose. They go, they do things, they say things, they have family, they have people, they function in this world, but they're not actually doing anything. They have no real source of life, no real purpose in their lives. And we as believers should know that when we form our attention and we fashion our lives to be focused on anything apart from it, doesn't mean we don't go to work, doesn't mean we don't pay attention to our families. It doesn't mean we don't have hobbies and interests. It doesn't mean that there's not something outside of the Lord that we do. But no, we do all those things through the Lord. If He is not the goal and focus of our lives, we become like the thing that we are focused on. We become like the thing that we worship. Notice, how do we make this practical? How do we practice this? Notice a few things. Worship is a purposeful practice. It's not simply about when I'm moved or when it's convenient, what I feel like. It's based in the Lord and not in us. So all of our worship has to fit within God's framework. Now anything that is God-honoring and right can be a form of worship. The way you treat your husband or your spouse or your wife, the way you parent your children, the way you steward your time and efforts, the way you work in your office or at your job site, all of those can be forms of worship when you're bringing glory to God. All of them can be different forms of worship. But it doesn't mean that I just get to pick and choose how I want to worship. There's still expectations that God sets. He doesn't say, well, you get to do this and you get to do that. And, yeah, just pick what you want. Just do anything. You know, you like trees? You can climb a tree. It's a form of worship. Climb a tree, sit there all day. And no. There's still something that God does as He instructs us to worship Him, and that He does in our lives as we follow Him. Notice, number one, because He's the object of worship, He's the one that defines the terms of worship. In Exodus 20, He says, don't form anything, no graven image, don't form an idol, worship Me, the one true living God. Now, when Moses goes up and disappears as God's giving him the law, Moses goes up into Mount Sinai, and all the people are down there, and they go days and days and days, and they don't hear from Moses. They don't hear anything from him. They think Moses is dead. Maybe God has abandoned them. They don't know what's going on. And so they grab Aaron and they say, well, let's do something. We got to do something. And so Aaron says, let's grab all the gold. Let's melt it down. Let's make a golden calf and start dancing around it and worshiping that. God did not look down at them and say, you know what? They've been misguided for a while. You know what? You know, they have good intentions. They just want to go to the promised land. They just want to get where I told them to go. Their motives are right, so I'm just going to accept whatever it is that they... No, He doesn't do that. Rather, there is order. So how do we know the terms of God's worship? We focus on truth. That is, we note from the Bible what pleases God, and we lift up Jesus Christ. No, it's because worship is not performance. It requires sincerity. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. The Bible talks often about serving the Lord with our hearts. The Bible talks about their lips. They speak, they worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. Because worship is not just performance. If your heart, you could sing holy, holy, holy to the top of your lungs, but if your heart is disengaged and your mind is disinterested, it cannot be real worship. It can be the loudest service. It can be the most hooping and hollering, and that, you know, all that's great. It can be a form of worship. It can be mighty throng. You can be in your home on your by yourself and tears flowing as you think about certain things. All those things are fine. That's not what makes them worship. Your heart engaging with the Lord. Because I'm not perfect, worship requires cultivating. What does that mean? That as I grow in the Lord, my worship will change. As I walk with Him through different experiences in life, my actions will change. My attitude will change. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're so worried about getting it just a certain way, just a certain thing, and what I felt, what I didn't feel, what I think, or what I didn't think about it when it was all done. Look, you're the imperfect one. I'm the imperfect one. not God. Because I am imperfect, my worship will never be a perfect sacrifice and offering to the Lord. My worship will never be flawless and sinless until I stand before the Lord and worship Him with my eyes set on Him. I will never offer perfect worship, but I will always worship a perfect God. I want you to notice a few things that is going to bring out. It's going to bring an attitude of humility. You're still in the psalm. Look at verse 95. Cultivate. Worship is cultivated in an attitude of humility. It's not about my boldness, though we can worship God boldly. It's not about my loudness, though we can worship God loudly. It is first about the position of my heart. Psalm 95 is remembering what God had done in Israel. Notice in verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods." He's describing the greatness of God and how we should sing before Him. Notice the response of verse 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Don't turn aside from God. Humble yourself before the Lord. That's the first step of worship. So recognize who He is, who I am. Notice that worship is cultivated in my attention. What am I focused on? Psalm 103. A lot of these are in the Psalms tonight. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Worship requires attention. It requires focus. You don't worship God by accident. You don't just get up and brush your teeth and get in the car, drive to work, work all day, drive home, pick up dinner or make it when you get to the house, turn on the television, watch something for a little while, do a hobby, lift some weights, sew, crochet, whatever you people do, and do all those things. You don't, a hobby of some sort, talk to your kids, tuck them in bed, lay down at night, go to sleep, wake up tomorrow and do the next thing. All those things are fine and can be done with worship in our hearts. But if God is not in our attention, if God is not in my focus, if God is not in my mind, none of those things can be worship. Even if I open my Bible and I let my eyes see the word on the page out of routine, I start my day and I look at some words, just reading alone is not worship unless my heart is engaged in it, unless my mind is focused on it. Does your mind account for the Lord? Do you see Him in creation? Do you acknowledge His care and control and what He's done in your life today? When you finish the day, do you bless the Lord? You should not bless the Lord out for all the bad things that have happened, but bless the Lord of His care and control even in the bad things that have happened. Notice we have to form habits of praise. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. I like this one. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Again, this is meant to kind of just, it's a broad study. We're only here one night, and so I'm just mentioning some of these. I hope you'll go back and study these throughout the week as a church. Study them together. We worship the Lord. But do you have the spiritual discipline of worship in your life? Hebrews 13, verse number 15. Notice this. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God," note this word, "continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Worship pleases God. It's a habit of, should be the habit of my life. Continually, he says. We worship God through conscious acts of obedience. Worship is not just about what I say. Worship is not just about what I sing. Worship is about what I do. You know, one of the most often neglected forms of worship, you know what it is? Obedience. One of the most common ways we forsake worship is disobedience. It is to open my Bible and to read it and to see that God says this. He says not to think a certain way. He says not to focus on a certain thing, not to harbor bitterness in my heart. He tells me to love my neighbor in the same way that I love myself. He tells me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He tells me certain ways that I express that love and certain ways I obey Him. And then I close my Bible and I just live however I want. It's literally, that's anti-worship. We think because we sing on Sunday, because we praise in a certain way, because we may raise our hand or because we may do a certain thing, we may feel stirred emotionally, that carries us through our worship through the day. Worship is no good for an hour on Sunday if my life doesn't reflect who He is Monday through Saturday. It is acts, conscious acts of obedience toward the Lord. Notice, it is a process of thinking and being changed by Scripture. Last couple of things. Because I am a whole person, worship includes the whole person. Luke chapter 10 tells me I'm to love and serve the Lord with all my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. It's every part of me. Worship cannot be done compartmentalized. It can't happen in my life when I'm a bitter, nasty hag of a person at work. But I really love God on Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. When I am cruel and mean to my spouse, when I am disengaged and uncaring toward my children, and yet I take the name of the Lord on me and I say a certain thing, that's not real worship. Worship is the whole person. It's physical, it's spiritual, it's mental, it's emotional. Notice, because God has saved me individually and He's made me part of the church, worship is supposed to be private and public. And sometimes people that seem to do well with one often seem to struggle with the other. We really want public worship, but we really struggle with private worship. When's the last time we sang a song to God by ourselves? Maybe you didn't sing it loud. Maybe in the shower on the way to work. It doesn't have to be just a song. When's the last time you just engage with thinking about the Lord? Turned your focus to Him. Hebrews chapter 10. It'll be our last verse tonight. Hebrews 10. Look at verse number 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not supposed to forsake assembling together as a group of people to worship God together. That's what we're supposed to do. But notice, we are supposed to do this together. Not just to gather, but to glorify the Lord. It says in verse 23, let hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Are you engaged? I don't mean, do you just attend public worship services with other Christians? Do you engage in worship with other Christians? Praising the Lord with your lips, not just in song, but glorifying what He's done in your life by encouraging with the testimony of your heart, by speaking good things about the Lord, by lifting up your brother who's in the midst of a struggle, by helping your sister who we are all going along, fumbling through different aspects of life. That's a form of worship. Notice the last section here, the application. Ask yourself, what is the focus of your life in worship? Do you give your attention to personal worship? What's the engagement level of your worship? Is it something you do so you can say you've done it? What's your worship centered on? Is it on truth? What does your worship lead to? Does it lead to adoration? What does your worship accomplish? Does it respond by obedience to the Lord? And then there's some things, some reflection questions. I hope you'll walk through these and be honest. The last couple of weeks we've had some assessment things, and I hope you'll walk through this, be honest with yourself. I like that quote by Tozer. He says, if you do not worship God 7 days a week, you will not worship Him on one day a week. No such thing known in heaven as Sunday worship unless it's accompanied by Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. I'm giving you some resources each week. I hope you'll take note of those at the bottom. If you just want one, that last book on worship by H.B. Charles, that's probably the most concise. Every chapter is about 2.5 pages long or so. It's about 25 chapters or so, but they're real short and just helpful to point our heart toward our minds to the Lord. The Lord, would you ask Him to help us tonight to worship Him in spirit and in truth? Father, thank You for Your Word that You teach us. Help us to worship You. It is the purpose of our lives, is to worship in relationship with our Father. Lord, help us to understand that that comes from what You've done through us, for us in Jesus Christ. May the worship of our lives be focused. May we be intentional. May we have the spiritual discipline of worship. May we not just worship because we happen to be gathered with a church at a certain time of week. May we worship every day. Lord, you've told us that we can do all things for your glory. Whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we do, we can do all for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we're supposed to do it with all of our might, heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Even when we go to our work, our job, even when we parent, even as we steward our home and our house, our resources, our time, our energy, all of it can be done with you as our focus, with you as our attention. May we live worshipful lives. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would, take a look at your prayer list tonight. We'll close with a few minutes of prayer together this evening. And take note of a couple things that have been added this week. And we'll kind of leave everybody where they are tonight. You can just pray with whoever you're near this evening in a moment. And I'm going to ask Dr. Knapp, if you would, in a moment to lead the whole group in prayer tonight. And we'll just do it that way this evening instead of breaking up into our separate groups tonight. We just want to pray over some of these things together. Our missionaries, thankful for the Coltranes, their safety in the Philippines as they had that typhoon recently, but also praying for Brother Coltrane, has quite a few health challenges at the moment. You can see the Sunday bulletin for those updates. And talk with Dennis on Sunday. He's still praying about what exactly to do, what treatment. And praying for Carolyn Scott, Dina Siegler, both. Some upcoming things and praying for results and tests as well. And then you see Pat Blackstock is added underneath the friends section. That is Taylor Burchett's grandmother who started with some kidney failure recently. And may need a transplant. They asked us to add her to the prayer list and be in prayer for her as well. And then we have a few people in the church that have been affected by the shutdown of the government and some different things, just how that affects them personally and business and finance. So we don't have anybody that works directly that's fully affected in the same way, but we have quite a few that are being reached and touched by that now. And so if you would be in prayer for them, and kind of the next few weeks as kind of all the process that works through, if you would be in prayer and checking on one another as well. You see, there are multiple sickness in the church and school. The school's had a lot big run. It's been like the flavor of the week is kind of the way it's been the last few weeks. My family's at home watching tonight. I'll wave at them. Boston, you know, had pneumonia a couple weeks ago. He woke up Monday with a 102 fever. And I thought, for sure, his pneumonia's back. And so they wanted to see him, and they moved up his appointment, and he has strep throat. So he just decided to just try to hit them all here in the couple-week time frame. And so I know a number of people are not feeling well and sick at home. We have quite a few people at home tonight watching online. So if you would, pray for one another and help each other. See some other names listed there that we want to be in prayer for. For the ministries of our church as well. I had quite a few. I think we had about 30, 35 visitors on Sunday morning. Thankful for that. And thank you for engaging, inviting, bringing people. Let's follow up and try to serve people as a local church and bring people to Christ in that way. And thankful for that. Let's pray that God will bless it. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed in just a few minutes. Brother Knapp.